Hello once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I am delighted to be here. The snow has happened today, and already winter's beginning to show itself. The Apostle Paul had lots of experiences, and amongst all his experiences was the great desire that men and women should know the love of God, and he wanted us to understand as best we could the love of God. So he says to us, there is a mystery, and it's this love of God. He is talking about the mystery of the love of God, and it's so important for you and I that we come to understand some of it. Now, he writes to the church in Ephesus, and it's a very interesting thing he does. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says, for this reason. Now, we have to say, what reason? And so we have to go into the context and look backwards. And he is saying that I don't want you to be upset because of my tribulations on your behalf. This is part of your glory. I suffer so that you don't have to suffer. And the glory is that I'm suffering and Christ is being honored and glorified in the lives of all of us. So should preachers take note. And I believe that saints that love the Lord Jesus should expect to suffer certain things, spiritual things, in agonies maybe at times, but we should be prepared to suffer so that the glory of the Lord Jesus can shine through. So, back to this 14th verse of chapter 3 of Ephesians, the apostle says this, for this reason, the reason that I have tribulations on your behalf, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I believe that the apostle is saying something very, very powerful. For instance, he says, the love of Christ, that you and I should understand the breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, and the depth of it. And he wants us to know that he is urgent in asking God to reveal to us these things. So I got to thinking, how can we express or find this love of God? There are four ways that we can discover it, and I will not be able to complete this in this one program. So most likely we will go to four programs, just talking about this love of God that is in Christ. And I want to share this verse 18. He is saying here that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, all the saints, that's you and I, that we may be able to comprehend, understand the love of God. And he says, this love of God, that we may understand its breadth or its width and its length and its depth and its height. Now, let's go and take them in chronological order. Let's look at the breadth, the width of this love of God. And I would liken it to understanding in the hearts of men and women the grace of God. We talk about grace, but we don't explain it very much. And I'm quite sure most of you will know that the Word of God says that the grace of God, to translate the word grace, we would have to use a few other words, such as the unmerited favor of God. Now, the Lord Jesus came into this world to give us a New Testament. Let's understand the word testament. It doesn't mean a block of scripture, though it has that connotation. We sign a document as we get older, and it's called our last will and testament. We could change that into a different phrase and say, this is my last desire and my last agreement with my family. I want my son to inherit my car. I want my daughter to inherit the crockery, and so on. And so we have an agreement, and the agreement is the testament. The will is the desire. So I desire to leave a will behind me that will express what I want to happen to my goods. As I say such a thing, I'm being very careful to say to you that is the extent of the New Testament, the expression New Testament. God had a covenant with his people. Now he's changed that covenant into a new covenant. The word covenant means an agreement. He had an agreement with the Israelites. He changed that agreement because they turned it into something that was just a religious thing. It wasn't anything extraordinary. Now notice in the Old Testament, it was not unusual that the prophet of God, whoever he was, wherever he was, and however he was functioning, and with whom, it wasn't unusual that the prophet of God would tell the nation of Israel what God was wanting them to do, where he wanted them to go, and how he wanted them to establish themselves, and how their behavior should look and be conducted. We come to the New Testament, the new agreement that God gave mankind, and he said, obviously, you're not going to keep my Ten Commandments. Now, here's an interesting thing, because politics has worked its way into all of our religious aspects. It was the lawyers, it was the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, that made Ten Commandments 620. God keeps things simple. He simply said, thou shalt not. And he said it 10 times, and that was his covenant in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. But for some reason, the leadership has to have power. And instead of belonging to God, and instead of leaning on the everlasting arms, and instead of staying in the presence of God and seeking his purpose, his presence, and his power to do the exceeding abundant more than man can imagine, they turn to their own way, and they start writing up rules and regulations. A friend of ours recently got into trouble with the law. And the judge said that one of the problems that this person had was that there were laws to keep the laws that were the laws. And he said there are layers of laws in America, in the judicial system, and we have to keep all those laws. A friend of mine who went with this person to court said he had no idea that there were so many laws in this country. Well, if you listen to the politicians, they're making new laws all the time. Really, we're lawyered out. We're just swamped with the witticism and the amazing intellect of the lawyers and the people who are the intelligentsia of our day. Eventually, the whole thing becomes foolish. There's a saying in England, the law is a donkey, meaning that it's just foolish. It seems to be that way in this country at times because we've got laws to keep laws so that we can keep laws. And you can break any one of those three categories and you've broken the law. And so you are really washed out. It's a great shame that this sort of thing happened. So God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with man. Now, man is continually sinning. And so I'm going to show grace, the unmerited favor of God. I'm going to express it. And I'm going to express it this way. that God recognized my plight in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ, God incarnate, came into this world to die for my sin so that my sins would be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Now that is a great mouthful to say that God has created a new covenant, a new agreement with mankind. Listen to this. I'm sure you've heard it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that is, within the world, would believe on him should have everlasting life. And Jesus continued that comment, and he said, I'm not here to condemn the world, but that the world through me may be saved. One of the condemnations of this time in which we live, we seem to think the religion, which we call our faith, is to condemn us all the time. And God is not condemning us. He is saying, come to me, experience my grace. What is the breadth of the love of God? Why, it's the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. He gathers us into the fold. We find here that the Lord Jesus has a new system, and that new system is revealed to us in the Word of God in the simplest possible manner. For instance, a woman is taken in adultery. The Jews come to Jesus and they say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. In other words, there's no way we can argue, or it can be argued, that she didn't do this dreadful thing. And the Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So the law says that we should stone her. But what do you say? And they tried to trick Jesus. And Jesus had an answer for them. He said, writing on the ground, he didn't actually say anything directly to them. He simply said, I want you to understand that he that is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. And they went out from the eldest to the youngest. And the dreadful thing is that the elder men knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they knew exactly what he meant when he said this. And they went out first because they knew, just by the length of days that they had lived, except by the grace of God, they had sinned with adultery in their minds. Jesus was talking to the multitudes, and he said, you know, in the old times it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman and has lust in his heart toward that woman has committed adultery in his mind. This is a new agreement. And the youngest went out last because the youngest are still stargazing and they're still so righteous within their own minds and so on. It's a great tragedy that this happens, but it happens. And the grace of God says to the woman that is taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. The beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee shocked some people because so many Christians or saints are teetotalers. I'm a teetotaler, I don't drink. But it shocks people simply because they can't understand how Jesus would do the thing that he did. In the second chapter of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus was called to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus went there, and his mother was also invited to the wedding, and she turned to Jesus and she said, they've run out of wine. Jesus said, well, I don't know what that's got to do with me. But here was the mother who was very, very proud of her dear son and knew of his abilities that were beyond ordinary human experience. And she said to the servants, whatever he saith unto thee, do it. And the servants drew water, that is, they went down with little pots and they bought the water and they put it in these large stone jars that people used when they came into the house to wash their hands and feet. And they filled the jars to the very brim, maybe 20 gallons. We're not exactly sure, but it was 5 or 6 firkins apiece. So each one had this many gallons in it. Then Jesus said, pour out the water, and they poured it out, and it was the richest wine that anybody had drunk in that feast. So much so that the man that was leading the feast, who was in charge of it, in today's parlance, the best man, said, "Well, how come? How come that you serve the best wine last? Usually people give the best wine first, and when people are a little sozzled, then we give them the cheap wine. But you have saved the best wine to last." And it amazed the people. And there's a lovely little sentence. Nobody knew about this, but the mother of Jesus knew and the servants knew. Saints, we're called to be servants. How will we be promoted? Do we want to sit at the top table? Jesus said, be very careful about sitting at the top table and wanting and working and trying to get promotion. Instead, go the other way, sit in the lower part of the table, and then when people ask you to come to the top table, say yes and go there because they've asked you to go there. It is important. It is important to have a different way of living. And we have been given this new testament, this new agreement or covenant between man and God, so that we can live this new life. Jesus is the absolute hub of this new life. Without Jesus, Jesus said this, without me, ye can do nothing. You'll just turn into another religious person if you don't have me in your heart. Without me, ye can do nothing. It's important for you and I to understand that Jesus personifies the great grace of God. Notice again, Jesus said to the disciples at one time, I've come to the Jews first. But then a man who was a Roman sent a messenger and said, will you come to my house so that my daughter may be healed? And then when time had gone by a little bit, he sent the servant again and he said, my master says he is also a man of power. And he says to people, do this and do that, and they do it. So don't come to the house, don't bother yourself, but would you please say the words or pray the prayer or whatever's necessary? Will you allow our master's daughter to be well? And Jesus said this, I haven't found this sort of faith in all of Israel. And so he said to the servant who came to him, go back and you'll find it's exactly as your master wants. And he went back and the child was healed. They inquired and said, well, what time did he say this? And when they compared the time, why, it was just when the servants were talking to Jesus in the marketplace that the child was healed. Wasn't that remarkable? That girl did not merit God's favor. That man who was a Roman did not merit God's favor. Here is another place. While he was walking in the same vicinity, a lady who had had an issue of blood for a long time, why, she said to herself, if I touch but the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Now, she had most likely been to many doctors, spent a lot of money getting their advice and being told what to do and not to do and so on. She was most likely, I suppose, put on diets, and it had cost her a fortune just to be alive. But she still had the same complaint. So now in faith, she reaches out, and her faith is the operative word here, because she touches the hem of his garment, and although the people are pressing around Jesus and jostling him, he comes to the place where he says, who touched me? And the disciples say, don't be ridiculous. Who touched you? Why, look at all these people. They've all touched you. They're all pressing around you. No, no, he said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And the woman perceived that he knew. And she sort of put her hand up and said, it was me. I have this medical condition and I wanted to be cured. and you cure medical conditions, so I touch the hem of your garment. I said in my heart, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Now, no doctor will go along with that. It was a new agreement that God had with the people of his time. Through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God was showing there is a new way. The grace of God incorporated this woman who was not allowed, because of the condition of her body, was not allowed to go in the temple and worship the living God. She was estranged from many of her family, I think, because of the issue of blood that she had. And so she was almost pushed around as somebody that nobody wanted. But here, through the Lord Jesus, God says, I really want that woman. Here is another wonderful story. The man's name is Bartimaeus. Blind as a bat, has never seen people. He's been carried to the place where he can hope for a cure, but he has never received. He's always been begging. He's a beggar par excellence, but he cannot see. Now, the doctors can't help him. Medicine can't touch him. He doesn't understand that his dilemma from birth is his to live with. But he's got used to the whole functioning of the system. But the grace of God reached out to him, and he cried out to Jesus as Jesus passed by. And Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I want to see. And Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And the man said, I do believe this. And he could see. Now here's another place where we find Jesus doing miracles. They are all to the glory of God. This is the exhibition of supernatural power. In our day, people are still being healed. But you have to remember that not all are healed. Not all have their needs supplied. But God is prepared to do a new thing with those that will trust him. And if you can imagine it this way, we have a great big swimming pool, and God is saying to us, plunge into the swimming pool. We'll call it the pool of love. Just dive in. When you get in it, you'll discover the length of the pool, the breadth of the pool, the depth of the pool, and the height of how you can get out of the pool. The Lord Jesus is shedding abroad his love to us. Dear saints of Jesus, he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a love that is extraordinary. This area of grace is where we come to receive from the Lord Jesus the living water. This is the area we come when we want to eat of the bread of life. This is the place we come when we need a shepherd to guide us. This is the place we have to come and recognize that it is by the unmerited favor of God that we have been given the way, the truth, and the life. And we have been given this promise that no man can come to the Father except through me, said Jesus. This is the place we can come to when we believe that there is life after death. Maybe you're facing some life and death problem. It may well be that you cannot face the issue that you may soon die. And you want to know, is there life after death? Well, this is in this area of grace. You discover that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For ye shall never die. Oh, what wonderful promise. It's the grace of God that brought the love of God into focus for mankind. And I am so excited to announce to you today that we can discover the breadth of the love of God wherewith he hath loved us. He loves us, and the love is everlasting. It's all because of his grace, his goodness, that we receive the unmerited favor of God. Now the time has shot, and I must conclude. But to do that, we have to pray. And I do beg you, enter into this grace of God willingly. and with all your heart and mind and with all that is within you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that all of us that are listening to this lovely word from your word may be able to receive the breadth of your love, the unmerited favor. We didn't deserve to receive this love, yet you have expressed it toward us in that while we were yet in the process of sinning, Christ, your only begotten Son, died for us and rose that we might have this everlasting life. Bless everyone now for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. The Lord bless and keep you. Goodbye.